You will notice the second commandment that I read to you just now is very lengthy. It's very long, actually. It's nearly one of the longest of the commandments. The fourth commandment is equally as long. So it's the longest commandment. And so it must be very important. If it's one of the longest commandments, it must be a very important commandment. And not only is it the longest commandment, but out of all the commandments, it's the one which strikes the most terror in the hearts of the rebellious. Because it says there about visiting the iniquity, and even upon the children unto the third and to the fourth generation. So it's one that is fixed with solemn warnings. So it's a very important commandment for those two reasons. And what is it about? It is about God's worship. It is that he not only should be worshipped, but it tells us how he should be worshipped. Not through falsehood. Not through images. Not through sensual things. It reminds us he should be worshipped in spirit and in truth. God wants to be worshipped. Really, that's the first commandment. You'll have no other gods before me. But the second commandment is about how God wants to be worshipped, how he should be worshipped. The first commandment is God alone to be worshipped. But the second commandment is how he should be worshipped. And so the second commandment is slightly different from the first. It forbids the worship of the true God in a false way. The first commandment is about other gods. Don't have any. But the second commandment is about worshipping the true God in a false way. That's the difference between the first commandment and the second one. First one is worship me only. The second one is worship me right. Don't reduce me to an image. Don't reduce me to a figment of your imagination. Don't worship me sensually. Don't worship me in a fleshly way. That's really what the second commandment is about. Don't reduce me to something below what I am. God wants us to worship him right. The image that he speaks about here could be a material image. As the Church of Rome worships God through material images, it could also be a mental image that even Protestants are capable of conceiving in their minds, false images of God in their mind. We make an image of God very often. That is not true and is false. And that's what God is warning about here in this commandment. We can't worship God as the figment of our own imagination, and we can't worship him any old way we like. We can't. The best commentary on this commandment is the words of the Lord Jesus. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That is, in a spiritual manner, without sensuality. And in truth, that is, sincerely, but also more importantly, even upon the word of God, how he has commanded he should be worshipped. So the words of the Lord Jesus are a very good commentary on this commandment. And so I want to consider with you the commandment. I want to divide it into two. We can only look at the first part this morning. We'll have to look at the second part, God willing, next week. But the commandment is divided in two. And the word that divides the commandment in two is found in verse 5 in a little particle which is translated for. And that's the hinge. And that, it all turns on that. There's a thing before that for, and then there's a thing after that for, and that divides the commandment into two. In the first command part, we have requirement. In the first part, we have command. In the first part, we have prohibition. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. That's the first part. And then this word for, and this is the reason. This is the reason for the command. This is the, as it were, the explanation of the command. And the reason is for, because, you could translate it, because I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So we have the two parts. But this morning we can only look at the first. We've only time for the first. The requirement. The command. The prohibition, if you like. It's about making images. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Now we must attend to the words very carefully. The making of a graven image. Or of a likeness. A graven image is something that's cut. Or carved. Something that a graving tool finishes off into a shape. It might be wood, it might be stone, it might be a molten object that has come out of the furnace, and the graving tool goes upon it, and it cuts out the wee features, and it shapes it into something that can be discernible, a bird or a face or whatever. That's a graven image, whether it's of stone or of wood or of metal, gold or silver, any likeness. But then there is the wee word that brings it just a wee bit further than that. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And then it gives this word likeness, or any likeness. And so that includes other images that might not necessarily need a graving tool. Icons and pictures and paintings. Even, as I suppose in our modern society now, photographic images that we can produce. Likenesses. The three regions from which these images are never to be taken are referred to in the text. No graven images, no likenesses onto anything. And he starts at the very highest heaven. In heaven, whether you go to the highest heaven and you likeness of an angel or the likeness of the glorified saint or whatever, a likeness that either might be real or imagined, and then the stellar heavens, the stars, the sun and the moon, creating images of them, then the atmospheric heavens, the clouds, whatever, and then the earth, anything on the earth, animals, beasts, creatures, places, and then under the earth, creatures from under the earth, from the waters, from the sea, creating likenesses and images of these creatures. That's forbidden. That's what the commandment says. That's forbidden. You're not to do that. Now, some have said that this is only for the church. This is only in the house of God. This does not mean the home or the workplace. That is false. The Ten Commandments are not for the church. The Ten Commandments are for all men. For every rational being that God has made. All the commandments are true commandments, no matter about the church and no matter about corporate worship and no matter about the local assembly. It's always wrong to kill. It's always wrong to steal. It's always wrong to take God's name in vain. No matter about the sanctuary of the Lord. And it's always wrong to engage in the breaking of this second commandment. Wherever one is. And so you shall not make graven images. Well, does that mean then? Does that mean then it's wrong to have photographs? Does that mean then that it's wrong to display statues in public places? Does that mean that it's wrong to show slides in a church or to hang pictures, as it were, on the wall in the minister's study or even in a place where we might pray together? Does that mean that it's always wrong? Does this forbid adornment? Adornment of the church or adornment of our homes? Does this forbid adornment? Does this forbid images absolutely? And I say no, because we must read on. There are three verbs in the prohibition. The first one is thou shalt not make. The second is thou shalt not bow down. And the third is thou shalt not serve them. It's progressive. It's the making of images to bow down before, the making of images to serve, to be in slavish fear to delight in. It's that which is forbidden. The making of images for the worship of God, the making of images to subject ourselves before in some kind of religious ceremony and adoration. Imagery is not forbidden absolutely. Otherwise we couldn't draw a picture. Otherwise we couldn't paint. Otherwise we couldn't illustrate. Otherwise we couldn't take photographs. Otherwise we couldn't have any adornments in our homes. This commandment must be read in its context of worship. And so it is the veneration of images that is forbidden by the commandment. Or the calling of an image God, or the calling of an image Jesus, and using it as a medium of worship, that is forbidden. Strictly speaking, this commandment does not forbid imagery. It forbids idolatry. Icons for the purpose of worship cannot be used. Because an image can never be God, and an image can never be anything like God. And to show you that this does not exclude adornment, let me say to you several things. First of all, I could bring you to the tabernacle or to the temple. And there are actually images in both. There were the cherubim, which were images of heavenly creatures. There were the cherubim in the most holy place. They were framed into the shape of cherubims. There were cherubim all over the veil and the curtains of the tabernacle. And then in the temple, whenever Solomon made the temple under the commandment of God, we know also that there was imagery there. There were lions and there were palm trees and there were pomegranates and there were oxen. And they were all engraved in various areas and in various places of the temple and various pieces of furniture. So not even the Jews in their most holy place, the temple, excluded all imagery. But none of these things were worshipped. They were only adornment. There was no image of anything that was used as a medium of worshipping God. Or take our Lord Jesus Christ. He holds a penny in his hand. We assume that he holds a penny in his hand. He it's called a Roman denarius, actually. He asked for one, and somebody brought him one, so we assume he took it and he held it in his hand, and he said, whose image is on it? Whose image is on it? And the people said, Caesar. Caesar's on it. That's right. That's right. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Pay Caesar your taxes. He keeps peace in your land. Render to him what's due. And give God what he's due. But the Lord didn't, as it were, cast it down and say, oh, that's an image. That's an image. Nothing to do with images. Whose image is this? And so the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, did not go off on a tangent about the second commandment when he held that denarius. It has nothing to do with the second commandment, an image of Caesar on a coin in the economy. And so we can put images of Her Majesty on our coins, recognizing her sovereignty and paying our dues onto Her Majesty's government that maintains the peace in our land. Caesar's not worshipped in it. And then do you remember the serpent in the wilderness? How that the Lord commanded a serpent, a brazen serpent, to be made and to be lifted up. And whenever the people were bitten, they were even to look to that serpent. That was an image. But they didn't worship it. Not until hundreds of years later, whenever Hezekiah had to come and take it out and break it in pieces, because the people were burning incense onto it now, so we had to take it out and break it in pieces, and that archaeological artifact, which no doubt was so valuable, and it would be so valuable today if it had been remained and could be found, but it was destroyed, and Hezekiah called it the Hishtam, just a piece of brass. because it was being used for worship. And so, not all imagery is forbidden. It is idolatry that is forbidden. And so we have imagery in our church. We have adornments. We have a burning bush here at the front, and also at the front of the church. A logo, a symbol. Nothing wrong with a symbol or a logo. But they are not icons. And if anyone accuses us of worshipping them, they are lying. Falsehood. False witnesses and accusers of the brethren. It is not necessarily adornment that is forbidden. But the bowing down before statues, religious statues, through pictures worshipping God and praying to him is forbidden. We know that the Church of Rome is full of this. And we know that they seek to justify it and say, we know the picture is not God, and we know the picture is not really Jesus, but it helps us to focus our thoughts on Jesus. Well, God says that's forbidden because that picture is nothing like Jesus, and that image is nothing like God. It's false. We know that Israel also awfully fell into the sin of idolatry. And they suffered the terrible consequences of it, as we know from their history. We see, sadly, that the early church did as well. Instead of turfing out the old gods as paganism fell, instead of turfing the old gods out, Zeus and whoever else there was, the male deities and the female deities, what they did was they changed their names. We will call them Jesus. And we'll call this woman Mary. And so they give Christian names to these icons, and they Christianize paganism. And so sadly, the Church of Rome, the descendant of that, is a corrupt and apostate body that Babylonian paganism has been utilized and brought into. And sadly, everybody associates Christianity with that. But perhaps we this morning are fine Protestants in our suits and with our Bibles, and we can lift up our heads highly and we can say, oh, this is the one commandment we keep. Do we do that? Do we, as it were, stretch our necks and lift our heads high and say, this is the commandment that we keep. This is the commandment we Protestants are in no danger of breaking. Do you think so? Have you never, child of God, had to repent of this broken commandment? Do you have some kind of Protestant piety that self-righteously batters the poor, darkened Roman Catholic for their idolatrous depravity, but you have never had to smite upon your breast at all for the breaking of this commandment? Are you a Protestant like that? Well, then the Holy Spirit has never taught you your sin. We are reformed. Idols? What idols have we? We bow to no icons. We serve no idols. And so do we think we are Christians that commit no idolatry. Do we think that we're not with you? Do we think the devil would never come to us here? Do we never think the devil would come to us in this area and say, bow down yourself, bow down yourself. Submit. Submit to this thing below God. Do we think we're never capable of doing that? Well, the devil came to Jesus about this matter. Bow down! Bow down, serve me. He was tempting him in the area of the second commandment. Bow down and serve me. Hideous thought. Hideous thought. And he comes to us the same. But you know, there's something in us that appeals to us. It wasn't anything in Jesus. He had not got a fallen nature. But when the devil comes to us and says, bow down, there's something in us that says, yes, I must bow down. Let me put it this way. Do atheists break this commandment?
Yes, they do. And they don't even believe in God. They break this commandment. They have idols. They have things that they bow down to. They have things that they fear. They have things that they serve. Idolaters can be atheists. Similarly with the secularist. Secularism is a secularist idol. Materialism is a materialist idol. Pleasure is their idol, and they bow down to it all the time, and they serve it, and they love it, and they delight in it. You see, every one of us is an idolater by nature. There's always something that we will be tempted to tremble under or to bow under before God. There's always something. There's always something that's going to get in the way. And it's going to become an object of adoration and fear. Because there's something in us will be inclined to that. And Christians are capable of breaking this commandment. Christians can commit idolatry. Because idolatry is a work of the flesh. And we have the flesh to battle against. You see, idolatry is sensual at heart. That's why it's so appealing. Why do you think it appealed to Israel? Why do you think it drew Israel? Making gods of gold. Are they daft to change their God, their glorious Jehovah, into an image of gold and to worship it and to call it Jehovah, whatever name they like? Are they daft? Are they stupid? No, they're not. You know what they are? They're sensual. That's why. Because false religion gives license. False religion gives license. False religion allows the flesh to indulge. False religion allows man to indulge in pleasure and sensual activity. That's why false religion and idolatry had such appeal. You see, idolatry in olden times was a money-making industry. Idolatry in olden times was sheer pleasure. Idolatry was sensual. Now, I cannot go into all the hideous nature of Canaanite idolatry. But I tell you, it was wicked. There was prostitution. There was sexual activity. It was money-making. It kept the masses quiet. Engaged in their pleasure, in their sensual activities, indulging the flesh in violence and in sex and in greed. That was the sensual appeal of idolatry. That's why it appeals. Not because it's a wee god of stone. People are stupid. But the flesh craves the pleasure. And that's why the devil said to the Lord Jesus, he showed him the beautiful picture of all the world. And look at that there, those kingdoms. How beautiful. You want to be a king, Jesus, don't you? Well, look at all those kingdoms. I give you that. I give you that, Jesus. If you bow down. And so there was the sensual appeal of idolatry. It didn't work with Jesus. He had a pure heart. But brethren and sisters, it works with us. And so, the sensual activities were linked with idolatry. Pleasure was linked with idolatry. License was linked with idolatry. And that's why the people of Israel went down that road. Jehovah's holy. He's stiff. He's tough. We can't be under his regime. We like this other regime. Oh, we call these gods Jehovah too, but they let us sing and dance and drink and fornicate. And we can even do it in worship unto him. And so that's why idolatry had such appeal in Israel. It was because of the sensual sin. That's why they had to take away the houses of the Sodomites. And they had to deal with those women who made the coverings at the groves. Why did they make coverings? to hide the indulgence of the flesh that was going on all the time in these whorehouses of idolatry. And that's why there was the music and the singing. You remember how Moses came down from the mountain? Joshua said, "I hear a great racket, Moses. It must be a war. There must be fighting in there." "Oh, Joshua, you young man, you don't know. It's the noise of music I hear. It's the noise of singing I hear. Because they sat down to eat and they rose up to play. That's idolatry. That's idolatry." In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it talks all about it. There's not even a mention there of an idol by name. But the sensual activities of the flesh are mentioned. And so, let me put it bluntly, without having to bring you into Old Testament idolatry. Idolatry was the olden times sex industry. It was the olden times pleasure industry. Do you think God wiped the Canaanites off the map because they made a few little stone images? Do you think that? Now, you don't know your history and you don't know your Bible. Idolatry is far more than making little icons. It's keeping the name of God, but indulging the flesh. That's what idolatry is. And that's why Christians are capable and in danger of falling into it. John, as he finishes up his epistle in 1 John chapter 5 and the last verse, he says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Now, none of them were in danger of making an image. But what he's telling them is, keeping the name of God and yet living carnally and bringing carnal things into the worship of God, which are more for the flesh than for God. That's idolatry. Idolatry in God's house. The singing and the pleasing the sensual nature and the dancing that goes on in some places. And then the meetings that gather people and all they're interested is men meeting with women and young people meeting with the opposite sex and using the house of God for the flesh. This is what God is talking about that we are in danger of doing. Making the house of God a place of sensuality. And that's why we read 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's no mention of images there, but that which accompanied images is mentioned. The eating, the drinking, the playing. Idolatry in the Old Testament was really the entertainment industry. The sex, the violence, the greed. Can we still not be drawn to that? The media is full of all of this, isn't it? Pleasure is big business. It is true the state doesn't have Zeus outside the cinemas. It is true that the state doesn't have Ashtaroth outside the big stadiums. It's true. In olden times that was the case. The places where all the gladiators fought and the naked men run and raced and all this and that and the other. They had all the gods there and was all mixed. But now we've got into the 21st century. We don't have statues of Zeus outside our entertainment industry places. But we have the same sensual activities in the midst. You know what men worship today? They worship sport. They worship the big names. If you can kick a ball in a certain direction, you become a superhero overnight and a follower of the names. Pleasure's big business still. We don't have Baal standing outside these places, but the imagery is slightly different now. But the anti-God sensual nature of idolatry still remains. The license is still there. And men are bowing down and serving pleasure and their lusts. And sometimes they can do it and still claim to be religious. And it's when they do that, it becomes idolatry. Sensual nature is the essence of idolatry. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5.
Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, men and women, I have to ask you this morning, this is really where we're getting to the heart of this. What takes center stage in your life? That's an easy question. Think about it. What center stage in your life? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ in all His glory and in all His beauty? What's taking center stage? What excites you? What moves you? What do you bow to? What do you serve? What's controlling you at the moment? Is it God and His Word? Or is it something else? You know, there's some people, they live for the national lottery. They can hardly wait till it comes right. And they're sitting there at the TV, waiting for their numbers with their wee car. That's their highlight in the week. The poor sinner. That's his highlight. That's what he lives for. And then there's other people, they work hard all week, and they're just getting their money in just for Friday night and Saturday and for the dance and the party and being with the lads and the drink. That's what they're waiting for. That's the highlight of their life. They work for that, they live for that. And boys, when it comes, they enjoy that. That's the center stage of their life. That's their idol. It's not God. It's not God. It can be the TV. It could be football. It could be some sport. It could be a hobby. It could be another person. Yes, it can be another person. It could be your work. They're center stage now. This is the thing which guides me now. Everything's around this now. That's why John said, little Sylvan, Keep yourselves from idols. They'll pay a colossal money for their pleasure. They'll empty their account for their pleasure. They'll miss meetings if they profess to be the people of God. They'll miss meetings for their pleasure. It's taking center stage now, and well, the meetings, it can come second. And God can go down the list. Keep yourselves from idols. Whenever you, as it were, on a Sabbath evening, something coming on TV, which you shouldn't be watching on the Lord's Day anyway, but maybe something coming on, and well, I'll have to see that. I'll have to see that. And, well, God's house will just go by the way. And the Sabbath day evening will just go by the way. And we'll indulge the flesh, and we'll have some pleasure. That's what this commandment's about. You're bowing down to something else. You're a slave to something else. You're serving something else. There's something else controlling you, and it's not the Lord. Who's controlling you? The Holy Ghost who dwells within you? Who's controlling you? Or someone that you formed an alliance with? Who's controlling you? Who's center stage in your life? It is for this reason that the Apostle John gets on his knees, having talked about the world, having talked about the love of the world, having talked about the lust of the world and the lust of the eye and the lust of flesh, he gets on his knees, as it were, and begs his fellow saints, and he says, keep yourselves from idols and love not the world. And Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Put him first. Put the Lord first. Let me get on my knees, people of God. Let me get on my knees, metaphorically speaking, and beg you to put the Lord first. To put the Lord first.